Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be spending some time in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 this morning. Have you ever been really tired? I hope you're not that way this morning. But, you know, there are some times that I have just been exhausted. The first time that I was a counselor at the SC Alabama camp 4 years ago, you don't get a lot of sleep there. Especially, I didn't, because I was doing the newspaper, and the only time that I had to put together the newspaper and print it is after everybody else went to bed. And so I had a lot of things to compile and put together. So while campers were going to bed at 10:30, 11 o'clock, I was up to maybe 2 o'clock every morning, then waking up at 6:30 each day. And I'm just too old for that kind of thing to go on for very long. And I can remember coming back home, and it's not a long drive from Alexander City or Children's Harbor to Birmingham. And I've driven that way many, many times, but I just could not keep my eyes open. I was so tired just driving back that little distance. And I was so good, felt so good to get home and collapse in the bed and just fall asleep and wake up not knowing what day it was. You know, when you are so tired that you wake up and you're kind of disoriented and don't know what day or what time it is. You've probably been there before, when you just want to crawl under the sheets and put your head on the pillow. Well, rest is something that is really, really good when you're tired, and you really appreciate it. And I want you to keep those thoughts in mind this morning. I don't want you to get thinking about getting too much rest for the next couple of hours anyway. Not that the sermon's going to be that long, but I want you to be here and get safely home before you go back to sleep. But in Hebrews chapter 3, we see that many of the things that are talked about in Hebrews are addressed to Jewish Christians who are struggling. And it seems very clear that those who are addressed in this book, many of them were flirting with the idea of abandoning their faith. And sometimes people, when they get tired and distraught, that's something that may be a temptation. If you look in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." And so, Christians who are struggling, those who are in danger of falling away, Paul says, you know, beware that there does not need to be within you a heart of unbelief. And those of you that are able to, exhort one another. Don't wait till tomorrow to do it. Do it today. And so the writer here is telling them, hold on till the end. Don't give up your faith. Don't turn back. And the writer reminds them of how much better they have things with Jesus under the new covenant. That's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews, comparing the old covenant to the new covenant and how the new covenant was superior to the old covenant and how all this was brought to be because of Jesus. And that one of those themes that you see here that we'll be talking about in chapters 3 and 4 is the promise of rest. And the promise of rest is something that's very attractive when you're tired, when you're distraught, when you're discouraged. And the Hebrew writer tells us that we have a promise of rest after this life is over. But it's specific people that have that promise. It's only those who put their trust in Jesus, who are obedient to Jesus and become God's children. And if they turn from Christ, what's going to happen? Well, that rest that they're promised is going to be forfeited. They'll forfeit that rest that they're promised if they turn away. So the Hebrew writer said, don't turn away. Don't become discouraged because you're giving up something that's very valuable. If you do, you need to stay with Jesus. And in reminding them of this, the writer also is reminding us as well. It's something that we can gain from. So as we read the words to the Hebrews, it also reminds us of one of the most wonderful blessings that we enjoy, and that is the promise of rest for all those who are in Christ Jesus. And so let's look at these two chapters this morning, appreciate the importance of it and how it would help those in this context who were struggling Christians, and the hope and the things that they could look forward to, and how they could deal with conflict and discouragement and persecution. Those are things that were vital to them, and they're vital to us as well. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is the glorious promise. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 says it very plainly. It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." And some translations talk about this as being a Sabbath rest. And the Sabbath rest that's talked about is not the Sabbath that's observed the seventh day in the Old Testament. What he's referring to here is the promise of heaven. And that's what's talked about here in chapters 3 and 4. Let's back up to verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3. Hebrews 3, verses 5 through 11. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest." So here we see the example of Israel. And what had happened to them is that they were unfaithful. They knew the things that had happened. They knew how God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the writer here alludes to the time when God brought Israel to the border of the promised land. But they didn't go in. They were not allowed to go in because they rebelled. They believed the report of the ten spies rather than the report of Joshua and Caleb, who tried to encourage them to go in. Verse 11 said, "I will swear my wrath, they will not enter my rest." And so that generation wandered in the wilderness until all those adults in that generation died out. And then it was their children that eventually went into the promised land. Even Moses did not enter, but had to view it from afar. And so they were not allowed to enjoy that rest. And that's a terrible thing. It was a rebellious generation that missed it. And why is the Hebrew writer telling us about that? Well, if we are going to be a rebellious generation, we're going to be just like the Israelites. That there is a rest that's promised, but there's conditions on that. And if we are rebellious, we're not going to enter the rest either. Look at verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter. "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those that did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief." You know, rest is something that we look forward to, as we've already said. But you know how horrible it is to look forward to something and did not receive it. Well, that's exactly what happened to these people. Look in chapter 4 and verse 1, and it tells us a little bit more about this rest that is promised to us. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it." So the example of the Israelites is given as ones who did not enter the rest. He said, this is an example to you. There is a promise remaining. This rest has not happened yet. It has not materialized yet. So learn from what mistakes people have made in the past. And be sure that you can have this promise of rest. Moving on in verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the words which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And so, what is this saying? Those who believe are the ones that are going to enter the rest. It's a part of that good news which has been preached to this generation. It's a part of the good news that had been preached to the Hebrew brethren. You've got what you need, Hebrews. You need to believe it. You need to obey it so that you can have the opportunity to enter that rest. It's the same promise that we have. Moving on in verses 4 through 8 of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested as on the seventh day from all His works. And again, this place, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, it has been said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day." So here we see that it is explained that in the Old Testament, there were illusions, there was veiled references to a greater rest. You know, the rest that they would receive in Canaan was one type of rest, but there was something that was going to be much better than that in the future. And that is what's being told to the Hebrews. That's what's being told to us. Verse 9 says, There remains a rest for the people of God. An allusion to that rest of old and an allusion to the rest that's in the future. That's the climax of this whole section of Scripture. It's one of the great promises that God has given us, that there is a rest that is coming for us. But what is it a rest from? Why do I need rest? If you look in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, there's a promise made there to struggling Christians. And how were they struggling? Well, they were enduring abuse at the hands of the Emperor Domitian. Revelation 14, verse 13, "I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" Here were people that were trying to serve Christ. They were people that were trying to spread the message of God, trying to teach the gospel, trying to be faithful to Him. But they were encountering a severe wall of opposition. They were indeed involved in a very real battle, such as what most of us probably will never know. They had Rome against them. Satan was trying to wipe out the people of God. They were being persecuted. They had economic hardships. Many of them were being placed in jail. There were even those that were being killed. But these disciples faced those threats, those trials, with the same promise that we have, the same promise that the Hebrew writer is talking about, that one day this battle is going to be over. One day this battle is going to be won. And there's nothing that can defeat God in that battle. The promises there are going to remain, and it is there for you if you're obedient and if you stay faithful. If you stay, if you persevere, you'll have rest. And so, when we look at the circumstances of those in the first century and those that were being persecuted, you know, our situation is not as desperate as theirs. But we still have a battle to wage. We still have to stand up and not be discouraged. There are many things that are going on today in the world that are corrupt. There are people that are certainly moving away from the moral principles that we see in the Word of God. We're confronted with it all the time. When we pick up the paper, however many days a week that's going to come out, when we watch the evening news, you know, some of the things that have been in the national news over the last few months is a nurse killing a young mother because she's planning on kidnapping her baby. A 17-year-old charged with with the shooting death of three students in their school. The leaders, many leaders of our country, defending perversion as some kind of right. You know, it gets discouraging when you read those kind of things. It gets exhausting. But we have to resist opposition. We have to stand up in the face of those that would reject God. And sometimes we feel like they're rejecting us. But they're not really rejecting us. They're rejecting God. And they may ridicule us. And we personalize that, but they're really rejecting God. They malign me, but they're really maligning God. If what I'm doing is right, I'm trying to stand up for what is right. We have to resist that. We have to fight that battle, and we have to deal with weaknesses and struggles and temptation to sin. Sometimes there is a challenge and a temptation to move in the wrong direction. But I need to be challenged to move in the right direction. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I need to live a life of righteousness and holiness and put on that new man that Paul describes. And it's not just for ourselves that we battle. We're battling for our family. We're battling for our spouses. We're battling for our brethren, our kids, grandkids, our neighbors. And we need to pursue the will of God in our lives and try to help others do that as well. You know, I heard somebody say one time, God called us into a battleground, not a playground. And I thought that was appropriate. I mean, we'd rather be in the playground. But we wage a struggle against an enemy that is very persistent. If you don't realize that the devil's persistent, we just haven't been paying attention. The Hebrew writer wanted his audience to remember what they're fighting for, why they're fighting, why they're engaged in this struggle, and that there's a reason for putting up with the things that they put up with. And resisting the devil because there is a promised rest in the paradise of God. And one day we won't have to fight against that anymore. You know, probably one of the many people's favorite songs in our songbook is No Tears in Heaven. And I'm always reminded when we sing that of where there are no tears, it's in heaven. It's not saying that there's no promise of no tears now. Revelation chapter 21. Verses 22 through 27 alludes to that rest. John says in his vision in Revelation, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the rest that is described for us, but it is the ones whose names are written in the book. And you know, when you read about this rest, whether or not that's something that's real attractive to you has a lot to do with the way that you're living your life. You know, those who are not tired don't really appreciate rest. And I can remember when I was growing up, when we were kids, my mom would tell us on Sunday afternoon, we're all going to go home and we're all going to take a long nap. Oh, how I longed for that nap. No, I wasn't tired. Mom was tired. She's the one that wanted the nap, and if we weren't sleeping, she wasn't going to get one. So, she would suggest it. She always liked the idea, but I didn't. We were young and we were full of energy. We were not tired. I'm not sleepy. But you know, I would like to take a nap on Sunday afternoon now, and a lot of times I'm not too too far along on my Sunday night lesson that I can take one. But today I have my Sunday night lesson all done. I might take one today. And I'm not going to complain about taking it. Oh, Jarrell, don't make me take a nap. No. When you're tired, you appreciate rest. As you grow older, you appreciate that. It's hard to appreciate rest when you're not tired. And maybe that's why this promise of rest that Hebrews is talking about may not be so meaningful to some people. Well, it doesn't mean anything to me. I'm not really tired. I'm kind of enjoying myself. Well, why? Well, if I'm compromising with the world so that I avoid criticism at all costs and I want to mix in, you know, then I'm not that much different from the world. I'm not receiving that persecution. I'm not receiving any kind of negative feedback from my life because people really don't know that I'm a Christian, so I'm not suffering in that way. I'm just going along with the flow of society, so I will be accepted. If I'm not battling for the lost souls around me, if I'm not spending my energy and my time and my money on spiritual labor, if I'm not wearing myself out in the service of God, then that rest may not mean a lot to me. But if I'm tired from spiritual labors, then that rest might mean something to me. If the rest is not attractive to you, then it means that we need to reconsider our level of commitment. But for those that are spending their time and their energy and their life for the good of the kingdom, that rest is very inviting. There's another thing that we need to see when we talk about this rest. A frightening or terrifying possibility. In chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it." That rest may not happen for me. That rest may not happen for you. Again, back in chapter 3, we saw that there were some that were in danger. Some were in danger of falling away. And the point here is those that were falling away, they were in danger of losing this rest. Specifically, there were those that the Hebrew writer was talking to that were going to trade in their Christianity, go back to Judaism, abandoning Christ and returning to the old law. But the Hebrew writer says, if you do this, then you're forfeiting something. You're going to forfeit your rest. So we need to clearly understand that this rest is not unconditionally guaranteed. Those who are saved can be lost again. That's very clearly taught here. And many in the religious world don't understand that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. It says, "But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast this confidence and the rejoicing of the hope." You know, that tells me that there's some that won't hold fast. It says, if we hold fast, that holding fast is not something that's guaranteed. That takes work and commitment on our part. Verse 14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Again, there's that word "if" that means it's conditional. It depends on me. So, our salvation is something that can be lost. And the writer draws upon the example of Israel to demonstrate that possibility. God had promised the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham, and under Moses' leadership, He brought them out of bondage in Egypt. He destroyed all the enemies that they encountered many times without them even having to lift a sword. He destroyed them. He brought them safely through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where He told them that you're My people, and He gave them a law. And He put up with their complaining and their murmuring and brought them to the very doorstep of the promised land, ready to bring them into the land and give them rest. But how did they repay God's faithfulness and goodness? people. You know, the 12 spies went in. 10 of them came back out and said, there's giants there. We're not able to overcome them. You know, we're like grasshoppers in our sight, and so are we in their sight. Joshua and Caleb said, we're well able to overtake them and take the land just as God promised. But they believed the wicked spies. They refused to go in and take the land after all that God had done for them. And as a result, God barred that generation from entering the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness until that generation died. And that really was the tragedy for this generation. Do you think they regretted what they did? Yes, they did. Because after God told them that they were going to wander in the wilderness, they decided, okay, well, we're going to go back. I'll be good. And it wasn't going to happen because God had already told them, no, you've been unfaithful. You had your chance. They regretted that. You can imagine what it must have been like for them as they were wandering in the wilderness, knowing the tragedy of the decisions that they made. So the Hebrew writer says, take care, fear, because you can give up that rest. It all depends on you. We need to be concerned about the same kind of thing happening to us. As God's children, we've been promised rest, but the danger is that we might miss it because of unbelief. And that really would be ultimate tragedy. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, heaven is described here. And what we're told about is a very inviting picture. Verse 3 and 4, Revelation chapter 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, that he may dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Those that are suffering, those that are at the end of their life, those that have endured pain and affliction and persecution, those words are very inviting to them. It's a wonderful picture of what we see about heaven. But we also need to understand that if we don't do that, if we don't reach that, it is a great tragedy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who will afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. So you see two different pictures there. There's two different groups. There's one group that's going to be removed from affliction. There's another group that will be afflicted. And we know which one we'd rather be in. And the consequences of missing out on God's rest is terrible. So we have reason to really pay attention to what's being said here and take care that we avoid missing that rest. A friend of mine that used to preach in Chicago told me that he worked with a young family there. The husband was a Christian but not really faithful, and the wife was not a Christian at all. But he studied with them for a period of time, and she learned the truth of the gospel and obeyed, and they both were being faithful. Then she began to want to teach her mother. And they spent many years, a couple of years, studying together with the woman's mother. And it was difficult because the woman had been raised in denominationalism, and she had lots of ideas that she needed to be taught about and weed those things out that had become entrenched in her life. But during that time, the woman who was being studied with, the mother, contracted cancer. And that, you know, put a damper on the studies, but eventually the woman almost died, but one evening she called the preacher who was studying with her, and she said she wanted to become a Christian and was baptized. And 5 months later, after she became a Christian, she died. So far, so good on that story. That was a good result that they were able to study with her and she obeyed the gospel before her life was over. And everybody was comforted by that. But, you know, the daughter who was so interested in seeing that her mother become a Christian was so distraught because her mom died. she fell away. Isn't that ironic? That she is so intent and so interested in seeing her mother be saved, but her mother passes away and she becomes so distraught and disillusioned over her mother's death that she falls away. It's just kind of ironic. She worked so hard to be sure that her mother found rest in eternity. But unless she changes her current course of life, she's going to give up what she worked so hard and intently to see that her mother would receive. And, you know, that really is tragic. God's rest is the ultimate reward for the Christian. And missing it is the ultimate tragedy. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. You just don't want to miss it. The challenge is, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience." Again, here is, and I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but another reference to how that we can miss it. And it is simply amazing that so much of the world says, well, once you have it, you can't lose it. And the Hebrew writer tells us over and over, you can have it, you can lose it, you can have it, you can lose it. Be diligent. Pursue it. Go into heaven. Entering the rest must be something that is our number one priority. I want you to think a moment about something that you really wanted. Maybe as a child there was something that you really wanted as a gift. I always wanted a sit and spin. I don't think I ever got a sit and spin. Ethan and Brennan had a sit and spin. Probably I didn't get one because they're very noisy. It was usually aunts and uncles that bought me noisy things, not my parents. But I really wanted that. Maybe it was a bike that you wanted. Or as a teenager, you really wanted a car. Or as an adult, maybe it was a certain job. Whatever it might be. And consider your desire for that thing. Whatever it was, did it consume your thoughts? Is it something that you sacrificed and you saved to get it? You make every effort and every sacrifice in order to receive whatever it is that you had your heart set upon. And that's really what we need to think about heaven and spiritual rest. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus tells us that we need to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there is your heart. If your treasure is your job, if your treasure is your house, your cars, your boat, that's the thing that you're going to concentrate on. That's the thing you're going to be working for. But if your treasure is in heaven, that's going to be the focus of your life. Heaven needs to be that one thing that we want more than anything. It's the thing that needs to dominate our thinking. It's the thing that Paul describes in Philippians as the prize. It is what you receive at the end. And it's what you train for. It's what you work for. It's what you discipline your body for. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That is our fundamental challenge, to spend all of our days pursuing that rest. And again, Hebrew writer says Israel missed it. Israel traveled very far and they endured a lot only to miss out on that rest in Canaan. And for that generation, that was like the ultimate tragedy for them. But to those that the Hebrew writer is addressing, the writer is warning them, don't you make that same mistake. This is a much bigger mistake than the one that they made. And it is hope that you and I will learn something from it too. That we have a great rest that's waiting for us after this life. And it's a rest that can be lost because of disobedience and unfaithfulness and disbelief. You be diligent to enter it. So what is it that you need to do to enter that rest? If you haven't done what you need to do, if you have been putting that off, if perhaps there are things in this life that have been much bigger priorities for you, we need to get our priorities straight and realize that we need to spend our time working for that rest in eternity by becoming a Christian through baptism and an obedient life in service to Him. If we can help you in any way, be obedient to God, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.